Amen. Proverbs 7 in your Bibles, please. Proverbs 7. I hope you'll use your Bibles tonight. We're going to turn to a lot of scriptures together, Lord willing. And so Proverbs chapter 7 is where we'll begin. And then we'll be going to Genesis and many other places, but I hope you'll turn there. An unusual message in some ways, very practical, and I think needful, so I hope you'll listen very carefully. Proverbs chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. I want you to take note in particular of that little phrase, there was a woman who was wearing, whatever it is, the attire of a harlot. Now, turn to chapter 27, the book of Proverbs. We'll read a verse and then we'll pray together. Proverbs 27, notice verse 26. It says, the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. The lambs are for thy clothing. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I pray, Lord, our hearts will be humble and open to the truths of your word, and I pray, God, that we will, because of it, be better instructed in the way of the Lord. Teach us your truths, Lord, now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, based upon the scriptures we read just a moment ago, let me just say and make two simple observations so far that you'll all agree with. Number one, God is for clothing. It's pretty obvious, right? Matter of fact, God himself has made provision for clothing within his own creation. He says in his word, the lambs are for thy clothing. In other words, whatever else these little lambs are for, their wool, or possibly even their skin, is meant by God to clothe his creation. So God is for clothing. I don't think anybody will disagree with that, I hope. The second observation I want you to notice is at number two, God isn't for all clothing. In other words, believe it or not, God is actually discriminating when it comes to what we wear. For example, he talks about the attire of a harlot. Can't obviously be for that, whatever that is. God's against it. And the reason he's against it is that it does the opposite of what clothes are for. All right, you're with me so far. Turn to Genesis, would you please? Genesis chapter 3. In your Bibles, the book of Genesis chapter 3. And let's read a few verses together, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, let me say this. One of the big items, issues, hot-button issues in with regards to practical Christian living, obviously, is the issue of modesty and clothing. Now, I say modesty, when I mean modesty, and if you're a visitor here tonight and you've come to an independent fundamental Baptist church, you're thinking, well, that's all they ever preach on. Ask our people and the member and the newer folks here, it's not all we preach on in this place. This is the first time in a while. And we understand, and you understand, those of you who know the scripture, what modesty means in its biblical sense. Modesty is always, first and foremost, a matter of a Christian's heart. Anytime you approach the subject of modesty biblically, you always start with the heart, not the hemline. You know, Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15 that our Lord was in all points tempted, like as we are, and yet without sin. Say, Pastor, does that mean that the Lord Jesus was ever tempted to be immodest like we are? Well, the answer to that question is yes, according to the true biblical understanding of modesty. You see, Christian modesty is simply refusing to show off out of a love for God and out of a love for your neighbor, God's children. In other words, it is a refusal to be immodest about what God has given you. Now, our Lord refused to do that. He refused to show off his power, though he was tempted to do so by Satan in the wilderness. When Jesus was attacked by his accusers, the Bible says in Isaiah, opened not his mouth. He could have. He was surrounded by multitudes of angels. He could have destroyed them all. He could have turned stones into bread, but he didn't do that. And the reason he didn't was his love for the Father and his love for the Father's children, his neighbors. Immodesty always flows out of a heart of pride and unconcern for other people. Men do this. They spend a lot of months and maybe even years at the gym, and the real reason they want to take their shirts off out in public is because, or wear super tight shirts and show what they have. They want to show off. You know, the Apostle Peter talks about immodest women with regards to jewelry or hair or clothing, and again, it's really basically being a show-off, not loving either God or their neighbor. Now, of course, anytime you start dealing with issues of lifestyle and personal choices in a church, and especially in a world that says if you've got it, flaunt it, you always have people that will dig in their heels and they will defend their personal territory. Fortunately, on the other hand, there are also those, a lot of sincere, godly people who just want to know. They just want to know what the Bible says. What does God want? What do the scriptures teach? And in many areas, these people will have definite disagreements. Tonight, what I want us to do as a family, church people, is to look at the Word of God very simply and find out if this is important to God, important enough to preach on it and teach on it, and if there are any guidelines by which we can live. And of course, the first question is something that's answered, I think, in our text already. Is it important to God if and what his children are clothed in? Well, in Genesis 3, the Bible says, and Adam and Eve were ashamed. We read that. They were ashamed to be in the presence of God. Now, why were they ashamed? Well, their eyes were opened. And they realized that they were naked. And what was God's response? Look at verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? In other words, God didn't deny their nakedness. He simply asked Adam how he knew about it. And here's the interesting thing. When Adam and Eve hid from God because of their nakedness, they had already made for themselves clothes. They made their own clothes. They were fig leaf aprons, so to speak. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, where art thou? Now, what does this tell me? It tells us, beloved, that whatever Adam and Eve sewed together to cover up themselves, whatever it was not enough. It wasn't sufficient, and they knew that it wasn't sufficient. And apparently, this is the physical reason of why it says in verse 21, look at it, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. You see, beloved, God illustrates the need of a sacrifice and a covering for sin, but he also shows the need for clothing the body according to his standard. Verse 21 says that God made coats. Verse 7 says that man made fig leaves. I don't know the difference between that coat in the garden and that particular so-called apron, but suffice it to say that God wanted their nakedness clothed, and the fig leaves were not sufficient. Even though, note this, even though they were already married and there was nobody else around them to see, still, God wanted their bodies covered. Not to conceal that after the fall, they are not what they should be, but really to confess that we are not what we should be. So that clothes, hold this, listen to this carefully. Clothes are not meant to make people think about what's under them. If anything, it directs attention to what is not under them, hands and arms that serve, feet to carry the gospel, the face and eyes of joy, and the countenance to reflect the glory of Christ. It puts our attention on those things. God wanted their nakedness covered. Turn to Leviticus, would you please? Ahead several pages, many pages in chapter 18. I want you to see something that God says in the Old Testament law. No, we don't live under the Old Testament law, but you'll see what we're getting to in a moment. in Leviticus 18, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking of the children of Israel, and saying to them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. God doesn't want us to be like them. God is speaking to his people now. And so he says this in verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. Thy father's nakedness, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, the daughter of thy mother, whether it be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. Do you know it goes like this all the way down to verse 18? In fact, farther. Do you realize that verse after verse after verse, God goes to great lengths to ensure that his people did not do what the heathen did? Namely, run around, even with their own family, without their clothes on. We talked about the heathen back in the days when they went to Africa and other tribes and Australia and so forth because they didn't wear clothes, so they were heathen. Well, guess what? They were heathen in the minds of those who knew God and the gospel and the word of God and the Judeo-Christian ethic given in the Bible. That's the only reason they knew that. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, you will see that God condemns this kind of nakedness precisely because he condemns sexual immorality. This is something that runs all through the Word of God, beloved. If you know your Bible, you know it is true. Nakedness is always associated in Scripture with adultery, fornication, and incest. You know the reason why there was less incest in America 100, 150 years ago? Is because 100, 150 years ago, aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters-in-law and stepfathers and all the relationships that are mentioned in Leviticus 18 in those days, there was more than just the fig leaf modesty in their own homes. I'm amazed when I go on visitation how scantily clad people are when they answer the door. It's amazing. In fact, I'm amazed when I go to Walmart and see how scantily clad people are willing to be in public. But that's the age in which we are living. But we find in the Bible that God is against nakedness. He was against Adam and Eve being naked, even though they were married. He was against family members uncovering their nakedness, even within their own families. Not only that, but we also saw that fig leaf aprons were notwithstanding, Adam and Eve were still naked. They had something on, but they knew that whatever they had on wasn't enough. They called themselves, and they were right, naked. And God says, how'd you know what is true? They were naked to the point of being ashamed. Someone says, well, Pastor, I guarantee I could wear those fig leaf aprons in public and I wouldn't be ashamed at all. I'd have peace about it. Maybe you would, but you wouldn't. If you were as spiritually enlightened as Adam and Eve, and you wouldn't if you heard the voice of God call your name. They didn't hide from each other, beloved. They hid from God. Which brings me then to the question that was once submitted to me, and that is, what is it, Pastor? I mean, if it says nakedness, what is nakedness? What's the Bible definition of being clothed or unclothed? Well, without telling us where necklines and hemlines are supposed to reach, the Bible does indicate, just as with Adam and Eve, that you can have clothes on and still not be clothed. You can have clothes on and be, biblically, if you will, naked. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 28, would you? Turn back a little bit. Exodus 28. Look at verse 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. Okay, you know what he's talking about here. Look down at verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Ah, we're going to get a little indication. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Now look up here. I know this is Old Testament law, and I know more specifically it's a law that's applied to a specific family and an office in that family. But I do want you to notice, and you have to understand and see clearly, that God specified a garment that would cover the loins and the thighs as a means of clothing the nakedness of Aaron. Now, maybe that's what the fig leaves didn't do. Maybe they didn't do that.
Now you say, Pastor, you think that God considered the flesh on the thigh to be nakedness. Well, consider what God said about Babylon in the book of Isaiah. Would you turn there with me? Isaiah. We'll just let the Bible, you always use Bible usage to determine Bible terminology. That's one of the rules of interpretation. Turn to Isaiah 47. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 47 and verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Now, why is this? Because Babylon, the nation, was about to be portrayed as a harlot. Okay? God is using a metaphor here. He's about to portray the nation as a harlot. And here is the picture that God uses. He commands Babylon, personified by this virgin daughter in verse 1, he commands her to cross a river. Verse 2. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. In other words, watch this. You can get this picture in your mind, right? In crossing the river, she's going to pull up her robe and reveal first the legs, it says, and then she's going to have to pull them up. She's crossing a river and reveal the thigh. Say, preacher, that hardly makes her naked. Read verse 2. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover the locks, make the bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Now, wait a minute. She didn't take her clothes off, folks. That's not what it says. It says that she pulled it up high enough to reveal all of this down. When was the nakedness uncovered? And then it says her shame was seen. Well, when she crossed the river. You know, it's a very interesting thing, according to Jewish history, that what Solomon referred to in Proverbs as the, quote, attire of a harlot. You know what that was? That was simply a dress like all of the other women wore, with one exception. It had a slit in the side that went all the way up to the waist. That is what was, quote, the attire of a harlot. Now, tonight, I'm not talking about inches and hemlines and necklines. What I want us to see is that simply God's idea of nakedness is a little more narrow than the laws of the state of Florida. God's ideas extend to men and to women. God teaches that nakedness leads to immorality. That's why he commanded in Leviticus 18 all these laws. He wanted his people to be different. Like I said, read Leviticus 18, read the rules, and then read why in the rest of the chapter those rules were there. If you think about Noah and the nakedness and Lot and David, think of the tragedy that resulted from just scandalous dress. Turn to Luke with me, would you? New Testament, chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 27. It says, when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. All right? The demoniac of Gadara, demon-possessed man. The Bible's describing him. You know how it describes him? He doesn't have any clothes on. He's a crazy man. Well, you say, is that significant? It is, because it says in verse 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, this is after he gets saved, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Folks, people who run around without clothes aren't even in their right mind. So there's a line somewhere. There's a spiritual line somewhere between being clothed and being naked, between being in your right mind or out of your right mind. Louise and I came out of Inspiration House one time, and walking in front of us, coming out of Inspiration House, was a young girl, a young woman, with an extremely revealing fig leaf outfit on. I assumed she was a Christian. She was walking out of Inspiration House. Interesting thing is, there's a gym to the left there, a workout type gym. And as soon as she got out, these three grungy-looking guys started gawking and catcalling her. I couldn't believe some of the trash that was coming out of their mouths. Total disrespect. And I suppose she was embarrassed. But you know what? They weren't saying that and lusting like that after the other women who were walking up and down the sidewalk, just her. And you know why? You know, pardon my honesty, but she was the only one who was advertising. And yeah, she can act and faux and say, oh, I'm shocked, like this news reporter that went into the Jets locker room, didn't have any clothes on Harley, or they were tight and revealing, and she calls herself the hottest sportscaster or whatever in Mexico or the world. Yeah, and so she's so offended that guys are gonna look at her that way. Why would a child of God want to incite the wicked hearts of unbelievers or of brothers in Christ and thus bring reproach upon the name of Christ? Folks, look, why should Hollywood or New York or Paris, with all of its adulterers and homosexuals, why should they have more influence on what we as Christians look like or what we wear than our Heavenly Father does? Many years ago, a dear young lady in our church, married lady, came to me and she said, Pastor, you said the other day that women ought to be careful what they wear. Why didn't you say the men? I said, well, you know what? The emphasis in the Bible is on men not lusting after women. Jesus didn't say, in fact, in the Bible, if a woman shall lust after a man, she hath committed adultery. He didn't really say that because, you know what? God's a better expert on human nature than man is, and we are. And the emphasis in the Bible isn't that men are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, though they should, and it's biblical and it's right. The emphasis is that command is directed towards women. Why? Because God knows the physical, psychological makeup of the man whom he created. 99.999% of all pornography in the world and the business is directed at the eyes of men for a reason. They're called girly magazines, not boily magazines. So, I knew this lady who was a member here. She's moved away. I knew that her question was a smokescreen. I've been to this rodeo before. Because then she said, well, then what's the line between modesty and immodesty? Now, folks, I've learned. I was a youth director for 8 years. And, you know, as a youth pastor, trying to get young people to dress a certain way to activities and things that's modest was a daily battle. Not so much because of the teenage girls, but because of their moms. She said, what's the line? You know, I've learned over the years that any time a Christian wants to know where the line is in the Christian life, they only want to know it so they can walk on the line. They want to see how close they can get to the world without actually sinning. And so I answered her question with a question. We'll call her Susie. This was in the 90s. I said, Susie, would you agree that there is somewhere a point of immodesty for a Christian, whereby God is dishonored and your husband is betrayed and men are incited to lust? Is there a thing as immodest clothing anywhere? Is there somewhere a line? She said, yeah, there's a line. I said, okay, Susie, in your mind, what would that constitute? You'd have thought I'd ask her some question about physics or something because she just stared into space. And I mean, she thought, and she thought, and she thought, cricket, 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 and she thought. Finally, she said, well, you know what? I think modesty is like what Madonna wears at a con, immodesty. Madonna? This is in the 90s again. In other words, her line was no different than the world's line. Because, in those days, even the world considered Madonna to be scandalous. That was her line? It was interesting to me, a few years ago, I read an article in USA Today about President Clinton. And in this article, it was written by one of his campaign, one of his advisors, and it outlined how he turned things around. You know, his poll ratings went down and so forth. And in the article, it talked about how he changed his image back in 1995. His first suggestion on the list to changing the president's image was to lengthen those jogging shorts that he used to run around in public in. How many remember those? Remember the jog when he first, in his flabby white thighs, and it was on TV, and it was embarrassing. You know what he said? This is what he said. He's not a preacher. He's not a Christian. The advisor said the American people consider them to be too revealing for the president of the United States. In America? You mean, think about that. In our heathen society, beloved, They want higher standards of modesty for its leaders. Why? Because just like Adam and Eve, people who are immodest know it in their hearts.
When I was in Bible college, as many of you know, on Saturday nights, we would, preacher boys, would go to Chicago, and we would go in the neighborhood taverns. You just walk in, and you're always, as a preacher boy, you're always looking for places to preach. And there's a tavern on every block in Chicago, or two. So that's perfect. Got a captive audience, you go in, you unplug the jukebox, and you got their attention for at least 10 minutes before things start flying or whatever. One of the things I remember the most about that experience is how when we announced who we were, you walk in, you have your testimony, say, my name is Jim Blaylock, and I'm here as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want to share with you the gospel. That's basically what you do, and you stand up on something if you can, and you just start preaching. Every time I did that, the women in there would start to cover themselves up, pull their skirts down, pull their blouses up. I mean, a few of them didn't, the ones that were really, really, really drunk, but the ones that were still somewhat sober, why? The only text we ever used was John 3:16. I didn't turn all these scriptures. We preached John 3:16, but you see, in their heart of hearts, these women who lived in those clothes, they lived in those things. They knew that they were skimpy for a reason. They had an ulterior motive for wearing those clothes. Someone says, I don't dress like that to be provocative. I just want to be comfortable. Do you know that you're not supposed to judge everything by how comfortable you are? You know, should I just come to church and preach with a tank top on? Because it's going to be more comfortable than this. Why to empty this place out? If I walk out on Sunday morning in a pair of Bermuda shorts and a muscle shirt, do you think that my desire to be comfortable would distract from your worship? Yes, it would. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't submit your body to the fashion of this world that passes away. Submit your body and mind to the perfect will of God. And any Christian who does that won't be worrying about where the line is between right and wrong. Let me say this. One of the reasons why the Bible does not delineate exact measurements for modest or immodest dress, I believed, or even for hair, it just says, you know, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Human nature would take those exact measurements, and the Pharisees amongst all of us would make them a gauge of spirituality. That's what the Pharisees did anyway. In the New Testament, they added to the law. And the truth is, the external part is really the easy part of the Christian life. Real godliness begins in the heart. So the prophet said, rend your heart, not your garments. I trust in this matter that your own heart will be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and also not judgmental to other people who are growing. I also trust that when you look in the mirror, more than being concerned with pleasing yourself or someone else, first and foremost, you want to please your God, and you want to love your neighbor. You want to do what's right and what's best for your neighbor, not for your own self. Realizing, obviously, that immodest clothing is not pleasing to God or good for your neighbor. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read it, you don't need to turn there because of time. In like manner also, women adorn themselves. Now, this is the Bible, okay? These are not rules for a golf club. Although, there are a lot of folks in this room that would never be allowed on a golf club the way you dress. They have higher standards than a church. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What's he saying? You're not showing off. Just what we talked about before. But here's the verse. But which... this is in parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know what that verse is saying? What's significant about that text, very simply, is that apparel, that is outward adornment, reflects, is becoming of a woman who's professing godliness.
In other words, if you profess that you're godly and you're talking about Christ and you're talking about your love for God or your love for your husband or your love for fellow man, then it says right there that the outward adorning should reflect that inward godliness. When I look at what, for example, the Taliban requires with women, their head-to-toe burqas, that doesn't reflect a woman professing godliness. That reflects a cult and bondage. Nobody's talking about that. Fathers who would force that upon their daughters or their wives are just as far off as fathers, or as I said, usually mothers, who send their little girls out in scandalous, skimpy clothing. I'm going to close with a letter that I just recently got. It's from a young man in college. Here's what he wrote. All right, just listen to this and I'll close. And I want every young lady, every girl, because either you're naive or you know what you're doing. Neither one are good. This is a young man who is basically expressing, I think, what every young man who's honest has expressed. Each and every day on campus, and I'm not going to read the part he wrote about, dear pastor, blah, blah, blah. Each and every day on campus is a battle. A battle against my sin, a battle against temptation, a battle against my depraved mind. Every morning I have to cry out for mercy, strength, and a renewed conviction to flee youthful lust. The Spirit is faithful to bring me into renewal I need and to prepare me to war against my sin, yet temptations still exist. I'm thankful God has created me to be attracted to women. However, campus is a loaded minefield. The thing that women do not seem to fully grasp is that the temptation toward lust does not stop. It is continual, it is aggressive, and it does not at all lead men down to death. And it does lead men down to death. And women have a choice to help or deter the goal and purpose of lust. Sometimes when I see a girl provocatively dressed, I'll say to myself, she probably doesn't even know that 101 guys are going to devour her in her minds today. But then again, maybe she does. To be honest, I don't know the truth of why she chooses to dress the way she does, the way she chooses to walk, the way she chooses to act. I don't know because I've never sat down with a girl and asked why. All I need to know is that the way she presents herself to the world is bait for my sinful mind to latch on, and I need to avoid at all costs. For the most part, the church serves as a sanctuary from the continual barrage of temptation towards sin. However, the church's members are not yet free from sin, and there are girls who are ignorant and unaware of men's sinful tendencies. I must confess that even church can have several minds scattered about. To the girls who are ignorant, please serve your brother in Christ. Have your dad screen your wardrobe. I thought that was interesting that he said, have your dad, not your mom. Ask your dad how you can better choose holiness over worldliness. He's a guy, and he knows more than you on the issue. To the girls who don't follow the pattern of the world, thank you. Thank you a million times over. You are following Scripture's commands, and you are helping your brothers in the process. That's a young man who's speaking wisdom from his heart, who's really reflecting the heart of God in the Scriptures. God looked at Adam and he said, that is not enough. I'm going to make your clothes. And he clothed them to where it was enough. Beloved, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray, God, that we will understand, not in an outward judging sense of others, not in a, Father, looking for a line as the Pharisees so often did, but in a heart matter, in a matter of the Spirit. We pray that we will all submit ourselves to your will and to your word, recognizing that we are to love you and love our neighbors. We thank you for the Scriptures, Lord, that you have given us and so many others that help prevent heartache, tragedy. I pray, Father, that all of us in this room will do exactly that by being careful, by being submissive to your Holy Spirit. We give you the praise for all that is done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.